I'm Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and we are just thrilled that you're here today. We're so excited to be able to get into God's Word today, to be able to process through it together in a series, Jesus is Better series, going through the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers who would love to provide a Bible for you. If you could just raise your hand. Know that we don't do that to embarrass you or shame you in any way. We know some people forget their Bibles. We know some people don't have Bibles. And we want you to have God's Word in front of you as we process through it today, as we dive deep into God's Word, as we draw out the truths and the application of God's Word that we can apply to our lives. We want it there. We want you to have it there in front of you so you can read it. And you can hold us accountable as well as we process through what God's Word is saying. And if you don't have a Bible, please keep the one that we give you. Read it throughout the week. Bring it back next week as a gift for you from us here at Summit. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are, just three verses today, 24 through 27. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Before we dig deeper into that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for today. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness. As well, many of us have busy lives and crazy weeks and so many things that are going on. And we come here and we sit, Lord, and a million things are running through our mind. Things that we're excited about, things that we're anxious about, things that we're worried about, things that are heavy on our hearts. And so, Lord, as we come here today, Lord, and in all the circumstances of our lives, we ask, Lord, that we would place those in front of you, not push them to the side, Lord, for them to come back up later, but to place them before you, Lord, before your altar, saying, God, work them and shape them and use them for your glory. Use them for the advancement of your kingdom. Use them to grow me in my relationship with you, Lord. Help us to trust you with all of our hearts and acknowledge you in all of our ways. And as we come here today, Lord, as we dive into what your word says, Lord, we know that you're a God that speaks to your people. The word that you've given us in scripture, your words to us. And so, Lord, you have a message for each one of us in this room today. And so I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and that you would work in our minds as we begin to process through and think through and dissect your word today, God, that you would move in a mighty way into our hearts, that you would connect us to the amazing living God through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would do great things, not only this morning here at Summit, but through all the other churches throughout Naples and Southwest Florida, churches that love your word, churches that preach Christ crucified, and churches today that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We think of churches like Faith Bible, Covenant Presbyterian, First Baptist, Center Point, and the many other ones here in Naples, Lord, that love you dearly. Lord, bless their churches and bless their services this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would see today that Jesus, that you are so much better than the things of this world, that you would open our eyes, Lord. So often we believe the lies that the pleasures of this world, the treasures that we long for, Lord, but the view of other people, that's what defines us, that brings us happiness, that brings us wealth, and that we believe these things, God. But the truth is none of those compared to knowing you and knowing you deeply. And so I pray today, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth that Jesus is so much better than all of these things. And our eyes will be focused on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we dive deeper into your word. We love you, we praise you, and we need you desperately today, every moment of every single day. It's in the awesome, the powerful, the good and gracious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I've talked about it many times before. I come from a very large family. I've got four older sisters. I've got an identical twin brother. And we grew up in a household which was a single income household. My dad was the only one that worked. My mom had a desire to stay home. And so my dad did whatever was possible in order for my mom to stay home. And so my dad was actually very wise financially. He's brilliant with his money. He's very thrifty with his money. And so he had to do that in order to provide for all of us. Well, as a young kid, I didn't understand the concept of being wise with your money. All that I knew is that other kids and other people had nicer things than I did, right? Like their houses were bigger than my house. They had a bigger entertainment system than mine. I noticed that their clothes were name brand, but mine were hand-me-downs. They had the food, the good name brand food, and we were stuck with this, with the off-brand stuff. Halloween would roll around every year, and people would wear the nice store-bought costumes, and mine were handmade, and no one even knew what I was because it was a handmade costume. And so I just, throughout my life, throughout as a young child, I was like, we must not have a lot of money. We must not be very rich. And so I remember going up to my dad one time, and I was probably, you know, second, third grade, and I just straight up asked him, "Dad, are we rich?" And his response was, "Josh, how do you define rich?" And I'm thinking, only poor people say that, right? You know, we're wealthy when it comes to our family. We're rich when it comes to our relationship with God. And I just remember as a kid, just the insecurities of not wanting people to know that I didn't have nice things, the longing for what other people had, this idea that we just didn't have enough, and we clearly were just so poor. And it's so often this happens young in our lives, but if we're honest with ourselves, like, this is something we deal with, not just as kids, but even when we get to be adults. This idea of the American dream, that you can come to America, you can be born in America, and you can work hard, you can be successful, and you can make a lot of money. That you're able to have all the wealth, you're able to have the lifestyle that you desire. And we long for these things. We long for more money. We long for nicer cars. We long for bigger houses. And then we compare ourselves to the people around us, right? Like keeping up with the Joneses is consistently what's happening in our life. Do we have as nice a car as they do? Do we go on nicer vacations as those people? And then you add social media to the mix, right? That everyone has a nicer life than you on social media. Everybody's life is better on social media. So the insecurities rise, the longing rise, and then you move to Naples, Florida, and you go down Fifth Avenue, and then you really discover, man, like, I must live in a shack. I don't make any money, right? Because of this elaborate lifestyle that so many people have, and we long for these things, and we go after these things, and we're motivated by it. We teach it to our kids. Get good grades, go to school, become a doctor or a lawyer, because you can make a lot of money and take care of me one day. And so we have these longings for this wealth. And if, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If God has blessed you with wealth in this room, praise God for that, right? And use it for his glory. But so often it's a great motivation of ours that we strive after it more than anything else on this planet. If I could just have more money. I heard someone say one time on social media, right? I know money can't solve all things, but it can solve about 99% of my problems, right? Like, and so we long for these things and we go after them. But the question that I want to ask today is, this is the life that God intended for us to have? Is it a life longing for more things and looking to gain our wealth and our status and indulging in the things of this world? Or is there something out there that is so much better than those things? Because those things were never meant to satisfy us. Those things were never meant to define us. Those things were never meant to be where we place our happiness and our wealth, and our worth. And so what we're going to see today is there is something greater out there. And even looking back years later, just the wisdom of my dad, right? I thought it was a cop-out what he was saying. How do you define rich? But he reminded me that richness is not based on the things that you have, but it's based on the relationships that you have, and specifically your relationship with God. And so we're going to process through the story of Moses today. We started a little bit last week. We're going to spend more time in it today. And kind of the big idea of the message today, if you want to summarize these three verses, is simply this, is that by faith we know that Jesus is better. That by faith we know that Jesus is better than the things of this world, than the things that often grab our attention and grab our devotion and things that we often steer our lives towards, that Jesus is better. And we see the story of Moses. What a great display how God used Moses. And Moses' life was a reflection of this truth that Jesus is better. And so we know this, we believe this, we stand on this, because God's word stands on this, and our authority comes from the word of God. So let's examine three ways today that Moses describes, or described by the writer of Hebrews to Moses in this book, that often pulls for our attention. Three things that every one of us in the room either struggle with one of them, or if you're like me, you struggle with all three of them. And things that we consistently go towards, and we're reminded today that Jesus is better than anything in this world, and the things that often even culture will tell us is better. We believe the truth of God's word. And so by faith, we know that Jesus is better. And the first thing we see here is, by faith, we know that Jesus is better than the pleasures of sin. Let me read again verses 24 and 25. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So last week, we were kind of introduced to Moses and his story over in Exodus chapter 1. Aaron did a phenomenal job unpacking verses before this, verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, that we see that Moses was born, and Moses was born during the time that the Egyptian Empire was massive and powerful and strong, and they enslaved the Hebrew people. And Moses was born in the Hebrew family, and there was a decree that went out that anyone, a boy born in a Hebrew family, was going to be killed immediately once they were born, because Pharaoh was scared that the Hebrew people would get larger than the Egyptians and overthrow them. And so Moses' parents saw Moses was born, and it says that he was beautiful. They saw favor on him while he was born. And they decided to hide him for 3 months and not do what the king asked them to do. And then after 3 months of attempting to hide them, by faith, they placed him in a basket and put him in the Nile River, hoping, praying that God was going to save him somehow. And we see that God did, because in a basket flowed down the river, and down was Pharaoh's daughter bathing at the moment. She found the baby and she took in the baby. And the cool part of the story is Moses' sister is hanging out there watching this happen. And once Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses, then she goes, "Hey, I got someone who can take care of him for you." And it was Moses' mom. So Moses' mom got to raise Moses. But Moses was a part of Pharaoh's family. What does that mean? He got the wealth. He got the luxury. He got everything that was a part of Pharaoh's family. He lived in great wealth and enjoyment and luxury. The best life we could possibly imagine, because the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, Moses, belonged to his family. But then a situation happens in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And the Egyptians were, remember, enslaving the Hebrew people. And it says that Moses had a burden for the people, had a burden for the Hebrews. And there was an Egyptian man who was mistreating one of the Hebrew people. And Moses, in a fit of anger, goes and rescues the Hebrew man and even kills the Egyptian, which he shouldn't have done, right? Like, murder is wrong, but we see there his zeal and his burden for the people, that at that moment he had a choice to make. He could identify with the Egyptian man and live in luxury and say, "Man, they're slaves, they deserve this." Or he could identify with God's suffering people and do an act of something courageous in order to protect someone, because he felt more identified with being a Hebrew than an Egyptian. And we see at that moment was the turning point that he never turned back to Egypt. He ends up fleeing the land because of fearing the king, but he never at that moment came back and identified as Egyptian. He always after that identified as a Hebrew. And so what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, I love the way it was worded there, that he refused to be identified as Pharaoh's son, but instead he chose to identify with the suffering people. And he rejected the fleeting pleasures of sin that he could have had in the lifestyle that was Egypt. He chose to be identified with God's people instead of identified with wealth and royalty and a sinful lifestyle. And so often, I think in our own lives, we find ourselves in very similar situations, don't we? We have the opportunity to be identified with God and with his people and honor him with our lives. But then we see the pleasures of sin, the temporary, fleeting pleasures of sin, as the writer of Hebrews. But we go to it. We long for it. And it grabs our attention. It grabs our devotion. And it wraps around our lives. And I love the phrasing there, the fleeting, right? The temporary pleasures of sin. And that phrase, pleasures of sin, kind of has two different definitions of what it's talking about. The first one is what you would think of, this gross rebellion against God, utter sin. That you believe, I know God's word says one thing, but I think that my way of living is better. So I choose this. I choose this temporary pleasure versus honoring and glorifying God with my life. And there are probably some of you in this room that's what you've done in your life. You said, I know what God's word says, but I'm going to identify with the pleasures of my sin. I'm going to indulge in them because I believe in the moment they're better. God says sex is within a marriage. I don't care. I'm going to have sex outside of marriage whenever I want. God says getting drunk is a sin. I don't care. I enjoy getting drunk. I'm going to get drunk. The Bible says that I should love people and care for them and respect them. I don't care. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to scheme. I'm going to take advantage of people, because the pleasure of doing that and what I gain from that is so much better than anything else, in my opinion. And so I'm going to utterly reject what God's word says and indulge in the pleasures of sin. And if that's you today, my simple question is this. How's that going for you? Because if I had to guess, based on experience, not nearly as good as you want it to. You find yourself often frustrated and irritated. You find yourself longing for more. And you find yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper into the sin, hoping it would satisfy you, hoping it would fill you. But in all reality, you're just digging yourself into a pit. And the pleasures of sin are temporary and fleeting. They might be nice for a moment, but long term, they leave you broken and frustrated and tired and thinking there must be more. The other word for this, the pleasures of sin, is something that is something can sneak up on you, and probably a lot of us in this room are dealing with this and we don't even realize it. It can be referred to what we refer to as successful, right? You've got power, you've got wealth, you've got prestige, you've got problems, none of them. They're all gone. And what he's saying here is not that power and wealth and prestige and not having any problems is a bad thing, but when you place that as your greatest desire in your life and you long for more things, or you long to be comfortable, or you long to fill yourself with power and wealth and to be free from problems, that you idolize these things and you allow them to be part of your identity and who you are, and you endure in the pleasures of sin because those are your greatest desire instead of honoring and knowing Jesus. Someone gave this analogy to me one time that's always stuck with me. He said, imagine yourself in a room, and inside your room is all your greatest desires, right? Like everything you love to do. It's sports, it's working, it's your family, it's your spouse. Everything you love and you desire are placed in a room. And in that room, there's a throne, and that throne represents the throne of your heart. It represents what rules and reigns and what everything else is subject to. And who is supposed to be placed on that throne is Christ. Christ is supposed to be there. He's supposed to rule and reign in everything, your job, right? Your wealth, your family, your spouse, the way people view you. All those things are in subjective to Christ, that Christ rules and reigns, and all those things are driven towards the desire to worship Jesus. But it says often what we do in our lives is we remove Christ off that throne and we replace it with something else. So we replace it with our job, right? That my greatest desire is my job. And so we work countless hours, we become workaholics. But we justify it by saying we're just providing for our family. Everything's an expense to my job, right? I want to make more. I want to do more. It's going to drive it. I'm going to neglect people. I'm going to neglect relationships because it's going to motivate me because my job is what defines me, and everything will be subject to my job, even Christ. And your relationship with God is demolished by your job because you're too consumed with your job because it sits on the throne of your life. And often this sneaks up on us and we don't even realize it. In fact, we justify it with our actions. Greed sits on the throne of our heart, but we don't say we're greedy. We just say we want to provide for our family. But we're driven by how much money we have. Comfort sits on the throne of our life, but we don't say we're comfortable. We just say we don't like change, right? So I'm not going to step into hard situations. I'm not going to give more. I'm not going to invite someone in my home. I'm not going to do those things because I'm comfortable. I just don't like change. And these things sit on the throne of our lives and they rule and they reign. And believer today, that's not what Christ intended. The pleasures of sin will never satisfy you. Never long term satisfy your souls. But there's one who will satisfy your soul. And his name is Jesus. And our response as people is to seek Jesus above anything else. We place him on the throne. We place him first. And we go after him consistently. We go after him with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we're devoted solely to knowing Jesus. And everything else in our lives are subject to that. And God will care for us in the midst of that. He talks about that in Matthew Chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus, as he's finishing this Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles, the non-believers, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what you're called to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That the pleasures of sin for a moment might seem like they're what you need. But knowing Jesus, and by faith, we believe that knowing Jesus is better. Moses rejected all the pleasures that came with Pharaoh's house and being part of his family because he wanted to identify with God's people. Because he understood by faith that being part of God's people was greater, even if it meant suffering. And so my question to us in this room today, what are you seeking first? What is placed on the throne of your heart that is driving you in all your motivations? What's that goal that you've placed out in front in all your decisions, in all your relationships, and everything that you do is driving towards that goal? Because you're seeking it more than anything else. What outright sins in your life are you indulging in and enjoying over Jesus? Because by faith, we believe that Jesus is so much better than all the pleasures of sin. That's the beauty of our God. That's the beauty of a relationship with him. So not only we see that Jesus is better than the pleasures of sin, but next we see that Jesus is better than the treasures of this world. He goes on to say in verse 26, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so what it's saying here is really cool. Writer of Hebrews mentions Christ, even though this happened many years before Christ ever came on earth. But he's talking about that he realized that this God, Christ, has existed eternally, right? Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed. And so what Moses did is Moses recognized that he would rather suffer for Christ. That was greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. I mean, think about that statement for a moment. Because I'm in my life trying to convince myself that Jesus is better than treasures, right? That Jesus is better than $6 billion, that Jesus is better than a nicer car, that Jesus is better than all of these things. But what Moses is saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying through the life of Moses, is not only is Jesus better, but suffering for Jesus is better wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Than all the treasures that we could possibly imagine. He said, I would rather suffer for Christ than indulge in the great treasures that are offered to me through Egypt and being a part of his family. Like, how convicting is that? Like, I've convinced myself the simple thing, but he takes it a step further. And why is Moses able to say that the suffering of Christ is better? Because there's a greater reward, is what he mentions. And this greater reward that he's talking about is a deep relationship with God. See, suffering happens in our lives, and suffering is hard, and suffering is so challenging, suffering is a burden. But God often uses suffering in our lives to deepen our relationship with him. The book of Job is a great example of that. The suffering comes about, and God uses this suffering and this pain and this hardship to draw us deeper in our relationship with him, deeper in our dependency of him, deeper in our faith in him. That when we suffer, it is hard and it is challenging, but God wants to meet us in our suffering. He's the God of all comfort that wants to comfort you, that wants to care for you, and wants to love you in a unique and a deep way in the midst of your suffering. The reward of your suffering is that you can experience more of God in a deeper, more abiding way when you run to him in your suffering. And so he's saying, Moses said, I would rather do that. I mean, if you think about the story of Moses, if you think about from a worldly perspective, right? He had all the wealth, all the treasures, everything he wanted, power, prestige, all of this in Pharaoh's family. But instead, he traded it to be identified with God's people. What does that bring him? That brought him wandering in the desert for 40 years, eating manna and quail with a bunch of grumbling people who were never satisfied. Oh yeah, you got to beat on rocks in order to get water. Like, his life in the world perspective was miserable. But if you think about it, when it comes to his relationship with God, that when Moses rejected the treasures of Egypt, Moses in the Old Testament probably had the deepest relationship with God out of anybody. That God spoke to him. that God gave him the Ten Commandments, that God gave him the law, that God even revealed himself to him, and God led him and met with Moses in a personal, deep way. So yeah, he gave up the treasures. Yeah, he lived as a nomad in the wilderness. But man, he got God. And that reward of knowing God and having a relationship with him is far greater than anything else. If you're suffering today, believe that truth, cling to that truth, and run towards the God who wants to love you and care for you and deepen his relationship with you in the midst of your suffering. Paul talks about this also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Right before this, Paul is reminding the people of Philippi that he was an amazing Pharisee. Like the Pharisees of Pharisees. He was the rising star of the Pharisee. He gives his credential, right? Born of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Like, I was the Pharisee. And the Pharisees in those days, they had prestige. They had wealth. They had power. They had those things. And that was Paul's. And he was their go-to guy. He was their rising star. But this is Paul's response to giving all that up. He says in Philippians 3:8, he says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Yeah, I gave those things up, but they're nothing compared to knowing Jesus, my Lord. They're garbage compared to knowing Jesus. The suffering I've experienced is nothing because I've gained Christ and I've gained a deep relationship with him, and that far outweighs all the treasures of this world. But so often in our own lives, like, our treasures are what we cling to more than anything else. We grab hold of them. They motivate us in our decisions. They drive us in our actions. That we fix our eyes on them. And they're all that we can think about. The treasures, our wealth. And we even say to God often, Lord, I'll give you Sunday mornings. That's fine. I'll give you a community group night during the week. I'm good with that. Right? I might give you a portion of my stuff. Cool. We'll do that. But Lord, don't touch my treasures. Don't ask me to downsize my home so I can give more consistently to missions. Don't ask me to give up my car to a family in need. Don't ask me to open my home to someone who needs shelter. Don't ask me to quit my job. Don't ask me to go to the mission field. Don't ask me to do those things. Because my treasure is what I really want and really what I look to define me. And the reality that we find ourselves in, guys, is that will never, ever satisfy you. But more importantly, it never brings glory to God. And it never is something that will that our worth and our hope can come from, because that's meant to come from Jesus and Jesus alone. The psalmist mentions this in Psalms 119, verse 71 and 72. He says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Look at that. He said, it's good for me. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Why would someone say such crazy things? Look what he continues to say. That I might learn your status. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He says, I was afflicted, but it was good because I learned your status and I learned your law, and your words to me were greater than 1,000 gold and silver pieces. Like, I would rather have your word than all the wealth that I need. I'd rather be afflicted and learn your status than gain the wealth of this world, because the relationship with Jesus is so much better. Because Jesus is the one that satisfies. Because Jesus is the one that is better. Because Jesus is the one that fills us and renews us and shapes us and cares for us. That is what Jesus does. And the things of this world are fleeting and temporary, and they'll never satisfy you. And the question I want to ask ourselves, what are your treasures today that you're longing for more than anything else? What's the things in this world that you've said, if I could only have this, my life would be so much better? If you're suffering today, I know it's hard. I know it is so challenging. But are you seeking Jesus in the midst of that and allowing him to fill you allowing him to be your rock, your all in all, and allowing him to deepen his great relationship with you in the midst of your suffering. There can be a reward in suffering, and it's knowing Jesus. So the last thing we see here is that we believe by faith that Jesus is better. He's better than the pleasures of sin. He's better than the treasures of this world. And lastly, we see that Jesus is better than the fear of man. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so what he's talking about there, he kind of jumps a little bit in the story. We see that Moses fled out of Egypt because he was fearful of the king. He goes and he meets his wife. He's hanging out in Midian. He's a shepherd, and this burning bush comes. And we're going to talk about more about this next week, but the burning bush comes, and God speaks to him, and he sees the invisible God. And God says to him, go back to Egypt, and you're going to be the one that I use to lead my people out. It's an amazing story. And Moses is hesitant. He kind of tries to, debate with God for a second. But when God tells him to go, he's going to give him his brother, that he goes. And after that moment, he goes in boldness. He goes with faith. He goes trusting God, not fearing Pharaoh, approaching Pharaoh, demanding that he let God's people go. And this whole great amount of events happen. And the entire time, Moses does not fear Pharaoh as he's attempting to lead the people out. Now, if you ask the average person in that time if Moses should be fearful of Pharaoh, like, absolutely. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men in the ancient world. That Pharaoh could have killed Moses. He could have tortured Moses. He could have made the people's lives more miserable that Moses was going after, which for a season he did. And Moses should have been trembling as he approached Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was a big deal. But it says, by faith, he did not fear Pharaoh, because he trusted God's power. He trusted God's sovereignty. He trusted God's wisdom. And he trusted that God was going to accomplish his goal. And he rested in that. He rested in the person and the character of God and the strength that came with that. But we think about our own lives, right? Like, most of us don't have a Pharaoh in our life. Some of you, if you have a Pharaoh in your life, somebody that is dictating you and telling you to do sinful things, like, I would say, in boldness in Christ, like turn against that. Like, if you need to quit your job, like, quit your job. Like, if you need to, seek counseling, to come to the pastors, like address with that. Like, don't allow this Pharaoh to rule you and tells you to do sinful things. Like, that doesn't need to happen in your life. But for most of us in this room, we don't have a Pharaoh type figure in our life. We just have average people. And these average people control us more than we'll ever admit, right? In the counseling world, we call it fear of man. That you're more motivated by what people think. You're more motivated by people's reactions. You're more motivated by what people would think about you than you are with anything else, right? It drives us. I can't wear that. What would they say? Right? We go over to a friend's house who's all organic. Write the Cheeto crumbs off your kids' hands, right? They can't know we're eating Cheetos before we come over. Like, what are they going to say about us? What are they going to think? How are they going to respond if they know this about me? If they notice the way that I dress? Like, it motivates all of our decisions because we're so fearful of what other people would think, what our coworkers would think, what our neighbors would think, what our parents would think, what our spouse would think. And we allow it to motivate us. And we allow it to dictate us. And it drives us more than anything else. It doesn't shape our decision. It drives us completely in our lives. And we're consumed with it. What would they think? How would they respond? I work with youth, as you guys know, on Wednesday nights. And I feel like this starts as young kids, as fear of man. I feel like in middle school and high school, it like heightens, right? Like they always are saying, well, what are they going to say if I wear this? How are they going to respond if they know that I'm a Christian? And to the point that even in our own lives, like, the fear begins to drive us. And we put people on the throne of our hearts versus God, right? Like, we're more motivated by what people think. And when we live in that, like, that's fear of man. And that's a sinful place to live when we worship them and idolize them more than anything else. And it's a consistent struggle for our youth. And so one thing that we remind them of is that we remind them what defines you most is that you're a child of God. Like, more than anything else, that defines you. that you belong to Jesus, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. That doesn't change. That won't go away. Nothing can remove that. Like, that's who it is. They make fun of your shoes. It's just okay. You're a child of God. Like, if they make fun of you for believing what the Bible says, it's okay. You're a child of God. And if the God of this universe, the creator of all, says you're invited into my family, and that's not changing, and that's not going away, and I'm never leaving, like, that is what you anchor in. That's what you rest in. That's where you find your hope and your satisfaction and your identity in, that you belong to God, that you're his child. And so we speak that to them and remind them of that truth. This past Wednesday, we, instead of meeting in the offices, we went to just a park to hang out. And we're hanging out with the youth, and one of them came up to me, and she was like, "Hey, can you hold my backpack?" It was a purple Vera Valley backpack. And I was like, "Sure, I'll hold it for you." She's like, "Will you put it on your back?" And I'm like, I'm a man, right? Like, I'm not going to put a purple Vera Valley book bag on my back. Like, I'm a man. Like, what are people going to think here? Like, no way I'm putting this on my back. And I looked at her. I was like, "No, I'm not putting this on." I mean, this quickly, she said, "Josh, what defines you?" No, I say that to you. You don't say that to me, right? Like, no. So I was like, man, it's always that put it on, right? Like, and that's just, I mean, that's a fun, I mean, just small example. But man, like, how often, even as a 30-year-old pastor, like, man, I'm driven by what other people think. And all of us in this room, in one degree or the other, from teenagers, from kids, all the way up to the oldest adult in this room, like, we deal with this on a consistent basis, that we allow people to drive us and to motivate us, and our decisions and our lives are dictated by somebody's approval, that is dictated by somebody's opinion. What would they think? Or even a masses of opinion of what multiple people will think. But what is most true about every single one of us in this room, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. And that defines you more than anything else. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. This is what he says. He says, "He came to his own," this is speaking of Jesus, "and his own people did not receive them. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They rejected him. So many people still do. But all who receive him, who believe in his name, you have the right to become a child of God. Not born of the will of flesh, not born of man, not by your status or what people group you're part of. None of those things. But according to God, who chose you and redeemed you and brought you into his family, you are a child of God if you believe and receive the good news of Jesus. And we see that Jesus is so much better. It's a phrase that I've been repeating this entire time. And Jesus is better because what Jesus has accomplished and who Jesus is. We see that Jesus did come. He came. And instead of trading the treasures of Egypt and to go and identify with God's suffering people, he traded the treasures of heaven to come down and to identify with God's suffering people, to live in the midst of a sinful world. And he never indulged in the pleasures of sin. He never gave over to them. He was perfect in all of his ways. Everything he said, everything he thought, everything he did, he never didn't do something he was supposed to do. Like, he always, in all of his ways, lived the perfect life that you and I, he realized a relationship with God was better. And not only that, but he was falsely accused by people. He was beaten, he was mocked, and he was made fun of. And they even, as he was sitting on the cross, said, "You can save others, but you can't save yourself." And he was not motivated by fear of man. But instead, he cried out that God would forgive them because he knew he had to die to redeem God's people. That he had to suffer and die. So the Bible says that he was like a sheep led to the slaughter, said nothing, because his motivation was God's glory and he desired to have a relationship with us. And so he died But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy. The victorious king who came to save and redeem those who were lost and all who believe on him, all who receive him. We have right to become children of God, to have a deep, abiding relationship with the God of this universe. Jesus is so much better than the treasures of this world. He's so much better than the pleasures of sin. He's so much better than everyone's opinion around you. Because the God of this universe says you're enough. He says you're wanted. He says that you're redeemed. And he purchases with his own blood. He bought you with a price. He says you belong to me. This is what's true about you. This is what defines you. Now embrace in me. Drink of this well living water. Eat of this bread of life. And live in satisfaction that nothing else in this world can give you. Believe it and accept it, church. This was for you. This is the beauty of Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. And the Bible says, Jesus says, his exact words, was all the Father, who the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Meaning he's not going to reject you if you come to him. Because he will embrace his people. He will bring you into his family. And you can understand and believe the amazingness of who Jesus is and what he's done. Ben, you guys can come on up as we close. And so often in our lives, we fear these things. We look to these things because we're just so concerned. But man, like, are people really, like, are they really going to accept me for who I am? Or what if they find out these things about me? Some of you are hesitant to go to Jesus because you're like, what if he really knows what I've done? There's no way that he can forgive me. Does he knows my thoughts. He knows that my evil intentions. But look what, this is a quote here by Tim Keller. And actually, Tyrone Wells wrote a song on this called Known. It was a phenomenal song based on this quote. I love this quote. Tim Keller writes, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial," right? Someone says they love a celebrity. I'm sure it's comforting to the celebrity, but they don't really know the celebrity, right? Like, it's just still superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear, isn't it? Our greatest fear. What if they find out this about me? Will they still love me? Will they still accept me? But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from the pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That God fully loves you, but he also fully knows you. And in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your rebellion, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because the righteousness of Christ that was purchased for you is applied to you when you trust and believe in Jesus. And this righteousness, right, has covered you. So, man, you're fully loved by God. You're fully known by him. You're not hiding anything from him. But because of the precious work of Jesus, now his righteousness is counted as yours, like you're forgiven and you're redeemed. And so as we close here, we're about to go to the tables here to have communion. And what I love about the tables is that there's an opportunity for us to respond to what Christ has done. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for you and me. And he told his disciples, right, do this in remembrance of me, reminded that my body was broken so that you could know me. And he says, this is my blood that was shed for you. And he took the wine. He said, reminded that someone's blood had to be shed for forgiveness of sins. And you and I can have forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done. And so what we do here at the church is we pick up the piece of bread and we dip it in the juice, representing, reminding us that Jesus' blood was shed and his body was broken so we could know Jesus and we could know that he's better. We can experience being his child. But also, as Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he challenged them that we should examine our hearts before we go to the Lord's Supper. We should examine our hearts and not take it in an unworthy manner. And so what I want us to do today is I want you to take a moment in your seat to examine your heart. Have you sinned against anybody that you need to repent of? Do you need to repent of the fact that you've gone to the pleasures of sin over and over again? Do you need to repent that the treasures in your life or what you long for and desire more than anything else? Or are you looking to the fear and the opinion and the approval of somebody else to a degree that you're living a lifestyle that you're worshiping them versus worshiping our great God and Creator? And so take a moment to examine your hearts. And we'll have deacons that will be throughout right next to every table. And if you need someone to pray with, they would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. That we can cry out together because we are all sinful, broken people who desperately need Jesus. And the pattern of our lives are a pattern of faith and repentance. And if you don't know Jesus, we ask that you not take of the Lord's Supper because this is a family meal, but instead we ask that you believe and receive who Jesus is and fall upon your face and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him and believing in him so that you can be identified as a child of God. It's the only thing that's worth identifying with. And so after I get done praying, the songs are going to play and you guys can come up and take as you feel led. Let's pray to our great God. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful for your word. I'm thankful first, Lord, that you convicted me, that you worked in my heart over this past week as I prepare this message, Lord. Just how often in my life I go to the pleasures of sin, how often in my life I go to people's opinion or I long for these treasures. I long for things that I don't have, thinking if I had that, then I would be okay. But Lord, that's never the life that you intended for us to have. That the life you intended for us to have, that is a life that is deep and rich in you, Lord. And knowing you and being shaped into the image of Christ, there's nothing greater. Even when it's hard, even when it's challenging, even when it's costly, cost us much. And I pray, Lord, that we can admire the life of Moses for what he did and what was explained here in Hebrews chapter 11. But more than that, Lord, I pray that we would look to Jesus, the one who gave up great treasures, the one who rejected pleasures continuously, the one who never gave in to the fear of man because God's glory was his greatest desire. And he wanted us to have a great relationship with him, and we can because of what he's done. I pray, Lord, that we repent of the sins that we need to repent of, that we would apologize to the people that we need to apologize. And as we leave this room today, that it wouldn't just stay here, Holy Spirit, that you'll continue to work on our hearts as we move, as we have conversations, as we bring this to our community group, that we can know that, Jesus, you're better. We can know it for certain. And often, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief when we fail to believe it. We love you. We praise you. We need you more than anything else in this world. Move within us. Do it for your glory. Do it for the advancement of your kingdom. Do it for the edification of your church. And do it for our sanctification. It's in the awesome, amazing, better name of Jesus we pray. Amen.